Yesterday, we celebrated a milestone in the history of our great republic, the 250th anniversary of that day that we chose to tell King George to go fly a kite. And there were good reasons that that happened. The monarchical system that was in place and the human abuses that went along with that were just not workable in the long term. The people had no voice. They were manipulated by those in power and authority over them, and the time had come for change. And we have, in our modern church world, we have a great debate among various congregations and denominations about how the church should be engaged in the business of government. We have some on one side of the issue that will scream government is always dirty and we should never go anywhere near it. We have those on the other side of the issue that say we need to run a country and its government by Christian principles and Christian morality. And we have those in the middle that range from complete apathy to those who believe what I believe the founding fathers believed, and that is this: as a free human being, as a free moral agent, you have a moral compass. And if you are a child of the King, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you should have within you godly principles. And those godly principles should guide all of your decision-making, including your decision-making on how to influence the government around us. This is a difference between patriotism, which is a good thing, and Christian nationalism, which may actually be in the ditch. So we've got to be careful in how we interact. But what I want to open up to you today is some historical perspective and maybe just a little bit of motivation on how we can, as modern Christian believers, interact. You know, throughout history, in times of crisis, wisdom and direction and encouragement and motivation and occasionally warning was proclaimed from the pulpit. Let's go back to the Old Testament times. The Old Testament prophets, they addressed the kings and they addressed the common people and they tried to point the nation Godward. It was just simply part of who they were and what they were called to be. The prophets of old were called to proclaim God's word into the world around them, and that included those in leadership and those who followed those in leadership. It was important that they get God's perspective into the world. We move forward and we come to the time when Jesus walked this earth and ministered for 3.5 years, and we find Him ministering very often to the common people, to the woman at the well, to a Roman centurion, to the crowds who gathered around hoping to get a word from Him, a miracle for Him, and perhaps a morsel of bread or fish from Him. But He also ministered to the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin and even the Romans. Jesus proclaimed the truth to them as well. Having done the one of preaching to the common man, He didn't leave the other undone, which is preaching to the leadership. You know, the early church did the same. We read the epistles, particularly those of Paul. We find out that he ministered not only to Joe and Sally on the street, but he also ministered to kings and governors and possibly even to the emperor. We don't have all that information. Time progressed, history changed, and we come to a time 250 plus years ago on this continent when the time that the American Revolution was going to happen was approaching. And I tell you, if you begin to read and you begin to look, the pulpits of this land burned with men who stood behind the pulpit and spoke about Christian principle, who spoke about power and the abuse of power, who spoke about self-determination, who spoke of injustice and liberty. All of those are biblical themes. So it was appropriate that as this time of great crisis was approaching, that men of God would be inspired by the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God into the situation around them, and that included motivating people to stand for what is right and what is holy. Some 80 years later, ministers stood in pulpits and railed against the evils of the slavery system and the abuses of human beings who were not considered to be equals of other human beings. And then, a century after that, men stood in pulpits and they spoke about the evils of the Jim Crow system that still existed in the South. They spoke to advance the correct and proper civil rights of all men. The pulpit has never remained silent in times of crisis, nor should it. If godly principles are going to rule and reign in us as individuals, we must help them rule and reign in the society in which we live. We can never take it for granted, because it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for your rights and freedoms to be taken away. In a few months in 1979, a progressive, westernized nation of Iran went from the flower of the Middle East to an Islamic caliphate that is repressive. And I always find it interesting that the liberals who proclaim women's rights and LGBTQ plus rights are in favor of a regime that would kill those people for their sins. I can never figure that out. It doesn't take long. I mean, that was, in historical terms, that was a heartbeat, that it went from a progressive nation to a repressed nation. We can look at what communism did to Venezuela, one of the premier economies in South America. Its people are begging for bread today. It doesn't take long. If we fumble the ball here, Christians, we can find ourselves in the same boat. Look, in the whole history of the American experiment, the conscience of the people, and therefore the nation comprised of those people, was molded by the words of men of God proclaimed from the pulpits of the church. And it must continue to be so today. In times of crisis, in pivotal moments in history, the Word of God, through the people of God, fired the move of God to accomplish the purpose of God. This is divine providence. Let me read that one to you again. In times of crisis, at pivotal moments in history, the Word of God, through the people of God, fired the move of God to accomplish the purpose of God. Church, is that not what we're called to do? Aren't we called to accomplish the purpose of God? Not of our own wisdom and understanding, not in our own power, not because we're educated, not because we're articulate, but because the Word of God lives in us and flows through us to those around us. One of those seasons is upon us again in this nation in the year 2026. The basic identity, morality, and structure of the American Republic is threatened today. It's threatened from the outside by the forces of evil that would tear it down. And it's threatened from the inside due to agents that are implanted within us. And when I speak of that, I'm not necessarily talking about foreign agents. I'm talking about spiritual foreign agents. They're not only alive and well in the cities and towns of America, they are alive and well in the pews and seats of its churches. There are those that would tear down what is right and righteous and holy and add a substitute of something that looks good, sounds good, smells good, and tastes good, but is fake. It's false. It's poisonous. Ideas, philosophies, competing so-called moralities, which are in fact immoralities, deceptions, idolatries, and power plays in the political realm, nationally, state, local, in society in general, in our colleges and universities, and in our church houses, all of those competing things try to tear down that which is right and holy and true and good. And it's time the church stood up and said, no. No. Time's ripe for the people of God to stand and boldly proclaim the one and only truth. One and only truth. There aren't many truths. There aren't your personal truth. They're not somebody else's reality. There is one, and God dictates it. That is the truth. There is no other truth other than the truth that is inherent in the person and Word of God. We've got to proclaim it into a world which has been so fully deceived that it has no idea of the deception. If you talk to somebody on the radical left, politically, morally, or whatever, they are fully convinced they're right. They're deceived. The people that are the proponents of these new ways of thinking and new doctrines and things that we find are biblically immoral, they are not the perpetrators of the crime, they are the victims of it. In order for them to be so fully deceived, they are victims of the ploy of the evil one. Look, the time's ripe for the people of God to stand and boldly proclaim the one and only truth into a world that has been so fully deceived, they don't know they're deceived. The people of God trust, worship, and follow only God, as portrayed in His Word, as modeled by His Son Jesus, and as interpreted by His Holy Spirit. This is where Christian nationalism and anything in that ultra-right realm falls short. The government is not our Savior. Jesus is. The government can't fix anything. God can. The government is not holy and righteous and seated upon the throne in the heavenly places. God is. However, we got to stop and think about what the impact of that is. Look, God's the only source. He's the only power. He's the only answer. Not human structures of government or institutions or societies or courts, or Congress, or presidents, or universities, or schools, or the media, or any other man-made construct. None of them are God. None of them have the answer. They may occasionally stumble on a bit of truth from time to time. And I'll add this. The church, as a general term, small c church, it isn't the answer either. The God that we worship is. Only God has the answer. He uses people. He uses circumstances. If you read the biblical record, He used some righteous people to fulfill His will, and He used some pretty shady characters to fulfill His will from time to time. He used foreign governments and armies to fulfill His will from time to time. He used a donkey. He used a great fish. He used fire and rain and lightning and brimstone. God used a lot of things to fulfill His will at His choice, according to His wisdom. All these man-made constructs aren't our answer. Neither are they our source, nor are they our masters. But the university said, but my professor said, But the governor said, but the president said, the Supreme Court ruled. Our master's God. Our source is God. Our truth is from God. It's not from any place else. And everything that happens around us, we need to see through the lens of the truth of Scripture, through the wisdom of the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us see and interpret what it is that we're seeing. There's a caveat here, though. All those human constructs that I mentioned, governments and universities and media and everything else, they are the institutions that control, guide, and rule every aspect of our day-to-day living. Let me be clear. If we let the government go to hell in a handbasket, our society will do so also. If we let the universities continue to teach our children lies, the results will follow us and will rain upon ourselves and our posterity, as Mr. Lincoln so eloquently said many years ago. We don't idolize or worship those institutions, those man-made constructs. We must acknowledge that we are affected by everything they do. So what do? Do we ignore it and hope they won't come to our town next? Do we withdraw to the mountaintop and hide in the cave? Look, if we must live in a society with these man-made constructs, we must acknowledge that since we are affected by them, that we as Christians have an obligation to advise, to educate, to motivate, and at need to confront, not with violence or with human ideas, but we have to confront those institutions with the truth of God, lest we be adversely affected by the godless influences. We're in a battle whether we know we're in a battle or not. We're in the battle whether we choose to put on the uniform and pick up the weapon of the Word of God or not. We're in the battle. And you know what happens to innocents on the battlefield? They get overrun. Look, it was for these reasons the Old Testament prophets advised and confronted kings. Oh, by the way, both foreign and domestic kings. It was for the same reason that they confronted the religious leaders and the common folks in their own people. It was and remains a holy obligation of a watchman to sound the alarm. Jesus and the early church of the apostolic era, they did the same thing that the Old Testament prophets did. They proclaimed the truth. They confronted error. They advised. The preachers of the revolutionary era in this nation, through the Civil War era and the Civil Rights era, they all followed that same pattern too. They saw injustice and they proclaimed truth into an atmosphere that wasn't always willing to receive that truth. It is a spiritual and a practical truth that if the people of God do not influence society, then society will surely affect the people of God. What were the instructions to the Israelites when they went into the land of promise? Clean house. Because if you don't, the spiritual disease that infected the inhabitants of the land will surely affect you. If we don't influence our government, what government does has to influence us. So why not influence it for the good, for the godly, for the positive, for the holy? We don't need to be caught up in the trash, but we need to inject the truth into it. Much is made of the much vaunted wall of separation between church and state. As amended, our Constitution says, Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Doesn't say a word about a wall of separation, does it? What it says was, hey, we can't do what they did in England. When a Catholic king came to power, Catholicism was the official religion of the empire. But when a Protestant king came to power, then Protestantism was the official religion. Oh, we got another Catholic. Or what happened elsewhere in Europe where the Lutherans and the Huguenots and the Catholics and the, you know, all the other groups were contending for, all right, ours is the official religion of the empire. That's what the founding fathers were prohibiting. But it also says you can't make any law to prohibit the free exercise thereof. It means if you want to be a Methodist, you can be a Methodist. If you want to be a Pentecostal, you can be a Pentecostal. If you want to be an apostolic, you can be an apostolic. If you want to be a non-denominational, confused person, you can do that. You know where that wall of separation comes from? Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter in lieu of making a speech to a religious organization in New England. And he spoke in that letter of the wall of separation between church and state. But if you read the thing in context, you know what he was actually saying? Government, stay out of church. It never said anything about church, don't influence the government. But you see, what the founding fathers enshrined as God's rule of freedom of religion is interpreted by many in past decades as freedom from religion. How dare you put up a nativity scene on the public square? How dare you put a star on top of the police station? How dare you pray before a meeting of Congress or a high school football game? How dare you? How dare you post the Ten Commandments? That's not freedom of religion, honey. That is freedom from religion, and that prohibits the free exercise thereof. Therefore, it is unconstitutional regardless of what any court in this nation says. That wasn't in the notes. Our closely held beliefs and convictions guide our thoughts and must guide our words and actions. The longer we keep silent, or the longer we compromise, the more we become individually and corporately disarmed, powerless, and victimized. Like the world around us, we fall victim to the deception, abuse, and control of the enemy of God. If you don't stand for something, you'll most certainly fall for anything. That's not Bible, but honey, it's the truth. If you don't know what you believe and why you believe it and are willing to stand up and fight for it, you're just another victim. Remember the opening to Forrest Gump? He's sitting there in the park watching. What's he watching? A feather. What's that feather doing? It's blowing in the wind. Christian, if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it, you're a feather blowing in the wind. That was a gentle breeze that day. What if it had been a hurricane? Some might say government and politics are dirty, corrupt, and completely irredeemable. Let me ask you a question. Is the Word of God and the power of God impotent, or is it powerful to do what God intends for it to do? What does our Scripture tell us? It is powerful. It's able to motivate and sustain meaningful change. Do we serve an impotent God, little g God, or do we serve the all-powerful Creator of the universe? Choose you this day who you will serve. Scripture tells us a watchman that sees danger and fails to report it, remains silent, is liable for the blood of the victims. We all, especially leaders, but everyone who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, are indeed called as watchmen. It's part of who you are as a Christian. Will we remain silent in the face of increasing threats, or will we stand up and proclaim the truth? The enemy's gathering outside the walls. Their agents are in place inside the walls. And you know what happens? Especially in the old days when there wasn't a lot of cleanup after, days of the Civil War and the Revolution, if there was going to be a battle, you know what was gathered all the way around the potential battlefield? Scavengers. Coyotes. Buzzards. Anything that wants to feast on the dead and dying. Not only are the enemy gathering outside the walls and his agents inside the walls, the scavengers are gathering too to get what they can get from the leftovers. Threats exist regardless of whether we recognize and acknowledge them, and the battle will override us whether or not we participate in it, and our posterity will foot the bill. How many here have children? Grandchildren? Great-grandchildren, they pay the price for our action or inaction. What threats? Someone might ask, what threats are you talking about, preacher? You've made a whole lot of noise about threats. What threats? They abound. For the church, here are some threats. Deception, false doctrine, modern interpretations of Scripture, a portrayal of a non-biblical Jesus. You know, that Jesus that approves and loves everybody regardless of whether they're in gross sin or not. He ain't in the Bible, folks. Jesus loved people and tried to redeem people, but he never bent over on what was right and what was wrong. Experiential feeling. You know, when you go into some Pentecostal and some of the more demonstrative worship atmospheres, they equate an emotional feeling with the presence of God, which may or may not be the presence of God. It might be the musicians were really good and they got everybody hyped up, and you can do the same thing in an AC/DC concert. You ever seen people? Yeah. Some of you have seen people at secular concerts ecstatic, and you can move them right into a Pentecostal worship service and they look right in place. You move in Pentecostal folks, other than their outfit, you can move them out of that Pentecostal church into that concert, and they're doing the same thing. They jumping and they shouting and they dancing and they're doing everything. Yeah. Is it real or is it Memorex? Nobody here knows what Memorex is. If you're old enough, you forgot. And if you're not old enough, say, what's he talking about? Those are substitutes for a real sound doctrine and a God-empowered change. We've discarded long-standing tradition and truth. We've substituted what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, which is grace without change, forgiveness without repentance. That's a whole nother sermon. But that's our modern church sells that. Just come up, shake the preacher's hand, put your name on the list, and tell us how much you're going to tithe every week. A loss of identity. Syncretism, which is the blending of religious tradition. That's what happened to Israel, by the way. They blended that pagan stuff right into the worship of Yahweh. For the nation, the rise of socialism and communism, which are godless and contrary to just about everything that we stand for. Social engineering, anything goes. If it feels good, do it. I thought that was done in the 70s. But no, here we stand 50-some years later, and you're telling our children that whatever you want to do sexually, go ahead and do it. If you think you're a chihuahua, be a chihuahua. Political positioning in lieu of unity. How many are really disappointed with the way Washington and Frankfurt operates as far as taking sides and digging in? You know, you're not for anything, you're just against what the other guy wants. Ain't the way it's supposed to work, people. Division, racism, sexism, accepting popular lies, loss of our history and identity. I was watching Man on the Street, right? What are we celebrating on the 4th of July? Well, we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and grill out and watch the fireworks. Wasn't that when we won at Gettysburg? College students, 20-somethings. I have no idea what the 4th of July is. Because we quit teaching history. We're more concerned about teaching whether or not Thomas Jefferson slept with Sally Hemings or not than we are about the man wrote the Declaration of Independence. It's a threat. We're not getting better with the wisdom of human beings. We're getting worse because we've pitched God onto the ash heap of the world. There's no such thing as truth anymore. It's what do you feel about it? What do you think? What do you believe? Listen, both the church and nation have broken covenant with God. This nation was founded. People will debate this. Now, we're not a Christian nation. Well, I'll tell you this. In 1607, when they stepped on the beach at Jamestown, they had a prayer meeting and dedicated the colony, even though it was an economic colony. They dedicated what they were doing to Almighty God and sought His divine providence to guide them. In 1620, when the Pilgrims landed in New England, same thing. And if you really want to go back to it, you want to talk about conquest and economic gain. When the Spaniards landed in Florida in the 1500s, they had Catholic priests with them. And their mission was to evangelize the natives. No, their mission was to exploit the resources, but they at least made lip service to it. We've broken covenant. God is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper. Men are covenant breakers. And when you break the covenant, there are consequences to it. As an individual believer, if you break covenant with God, there will be loss that you will suffer. If you are a community or a church or a nation that breaks covenant with God, judgment will surely follow. Read the Bible. Israel was carried off in captivity because they were unrepentant, because they had broken covenant with God. Hello, Christian, as an individual, you're often carried off into captivity to sin and the ministrations of the devil because you have broken covenant with God. Ouch, said the people. Look, the church loses its transformational influence when it loses its identity. The nation loses its transformational influence when it loses its identity as a nation. That's where patriotism comes in. We need to know our history. We need to know why this nation exists. We need to know that it is one nation under God. We need to know that we were dedicated to the service of God. And we need to reclaim that identity, because if we don't, we find so-called most of those people they were interviewing on that man on the street were probably college students. I can tell you this, back in my day, by the time I was in third grade, I knew what the 4th of July was all about. I knew what the American Revolution was about. I knew who George Washington and Thomas Jefferson were. I don't know what we're teaching kids today, but some of that stuff's important. And we don't know who we are as the church. Well, you know, I guess we'll just let God will work it out, I suppose. I won't confront that sin that's going on in the congregation. Our republic was founded on biblical principles and dedicated to the service of God. Our churches are the same. It's not, however, only from the pulpit, on the platform, in the church house. I've got an obligation to do things. Bruce is going to be ordained shortly. He's going to have an obligation. Freddie leads the worship team. He's got obligations. As ministers of the gospel, all those things are important to us. But it's not just from the pulpit or the platform. It's not just from the church house. It's the pulpit in the home. It's the pulpit in the marketplace. It's the pulpit in the workplace. It's the pulpit in the recreational venue. Wherever you are, there you are, and that is your pulpit, Christian. It's not just the pastor, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, or the apostle. Every Christian is a minister and therefore obligated to represent Christ every day, everywhere, all the time. If we want to take back the church for God, we've all got to do it. If we want to take back the nation for God, we've all got to do it. That doesn't mean a revolution of taking up arms. That means a revolution of taking up the Word of God and applying it rightly and acting accordingly and speaking when you need to speak and shutting up when you need to shut up and voting when you need to vote, and whatever else God calls you to do. Just know that it's God that's doing it. Teaching your kids. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And if you read the rest of what the Jews repeat as the Shema, you're supposed to talk about the Word of God when you sit down and when you rise up. You're supposed to teach your children. Because God knew when He caused those words to be written, one generation, guys, we can lose it all. One godless, uninformed generation I miss the days when there were 150 people in this room every Sunday morning. We got something in the mid-40s today, by the way. And that's about average. It's not a priority anymore. We can find preachers on TV. Problem is, those preachers ain't accountable. And I'll tell you this, there are a lot of ministries out there, a lot of the big churches, and a lot of the churches that have publishing houses that publish Christian music that are not in it for the ministry. They're in it to sell their point of view, sell their product, and gain the almighty dollar. Before you arbitrarily follow somebody, know what they stand for. Read their doctrinal statement. If they teach a Jesus who doesn't look like the biblical Jesus, drop them like a hot tater. Stand with me a moment, if you would, if you can. We are going to share the Lord's Supper in a moment. But before we do that, we need to take a moment to reflect. Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Are you willing to be the watchman and sound the alarm? Are you willing to educate and teach and preach and encourage and, if necessary, rebuke someone that needs it? Are you willing? That's the calling. God did not save you to sit in a comfortable padded seat for an hour a week. He saved you to be His eyes and ears and His voice and His hands and His feet in this world. So before we get ready to share the Lord's Supper, let me say this. Are you born again? Have you given your life to Christ Jesus? Have you invited the Holy Spirit in? And I'll take it a step further. Have you been baptized? All those are important things. If not, you need to fix that. Have you sat silent when you should have spoken? Have you fallen victim to the "we'll let somebody else do it" bug? Have you fallen victim to the "well, we pay the preacher to do that thing"? Time to repent. We need to turn a page. This is as good a time as any to turn a page. We as individuals, we as New Hope Church, us as the church in southeastern Kentucky in this region, it's time to be what we're called to be.